Well, good morning, church. Good morning, church.
Good morning. Okay.
All right. I'm so glad that you're here. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kirk Earhart. I am lead pastor here at Brentwood Park Alliance. It's a joy to welcome you. If you're joining us online, we are so glad that you chose to tune in this morning or whenever you're watching this. A lot of people watch this on days other than Sundays. In a few minutes, my friend, a mentor of mine, Pastor David Booker, who used to be our transitional pastor, he's going to come and share a message with us. But we're going to start with a scripture reading and then a prayer. And so let's read the scriptures now. We're in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone. He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him, They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Would you pray with me, church? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come here now in this room, in our hearts, in our community, in our world. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you give us today our daily bread? You are the bread of life. Help us to bring you into us today. Forgive us, O Lord God, for our many sins. Empower us to forgive others who have hurt us, that we might be the fellowship of the forgiven, that we might be able to walk around in freedom from all the bitterness that unforgiveness produces. And Lord, would you lead us not into temptation? A world is filled with these temptations. Temptations to, yes, sin, but temptations just to allow ourselves to be distracted from you and from where you're calling us. From distractions and temptations to be self-reliant instead of God-dependent. Would you help us in all of those temptations to keep our eye upon you. Deliver us from the evil one who would seek to kill and destroy us while you have come to give us life. For thine is the kingdom, as some versions say, the power and the glory forever and ever. And God, our world today desperately needs you. The war in Israel needs you. The war in Ukraine needs you. The injustices that are all around us, we need you. And God, in this room and those watching online, we need you too. So come and fill us with the Spirit, that we might walk according to your ways. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you that you made each one of us fearfully. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you've created us, that you give us purpose, that you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have drawn us into your family, the church, with you as our head. So help us to honor you and glorify you. As your servant David comes up to share the word of God, would you just empower him by the Spirit to speak your words? May what you gave him to share with us, may it be transformative in our life. Spirit, come and speak into the depths of our soul to help us learn to trust you more. And so bless him as he would speak. Speak through your servant as he would come. We thank you, O Lord, for this time. And we, your people, are turning our hearts and our ears and our minds to you and saying, here we are, Lord, speak. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our brother, our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, it is great to be here with you. Always great when I get a chance to come back. And so I've been looking forward to this. And some of you have been looking forward to getting over this so you get back to Kirk. I know, but it's the way it is. And most of you I know, of course, but some of you I don't, and that's great. Always great to see some new faces when you come. Thought I'd start by saying something about myself, maybe something that you didn't know. Maybe you did know, I don't know. But there was a time in my life when I was a risk taker. Hard to believe that, I know, looking at me now, but I was a risk taker. I'd go to the amusement parks and want to go on all the best and scariest rides. I had my scuba diving license and would go scuba diving. I had a motorcycle and I loved to ride my motorcycle. And maybe with age creeping in, it's just starting. But why are you laughing? Maybe with age creeping in, I've lost a little bit of my edge. But I don't ride a motorcycle anymore, but I do like to put the roof down on my car. It is a convertible, so it does go down. I don't have to, take the can opener. But it's nice to put the roof down on the car and drive and feel the wind blowing through my hair. Okay, nice to feel the wind trying to tear off my hat. But I love that. On my final motorcycle run, I was somewhere between Pemberton and Whistler. And when loose gravel just grabbed my bike and pulled it out into the left lane, which again is the oncoming lane. Fortunately, no cars coming at that moment. And I got to tell you, in a nanosecond, like in a split second, what went through my mind, and I still remember it, in a split second, what went through my mind was, okay, in the motorcycle classes I took, what I am supposed to do now is increase my speed and push steer. Now, you don't know what push steering is. But push steering is this counter. First of all, it's counterintuitive to go faster when you're out of control. And secondly, push steering is very counterintuitive because push steering means that you push forward the handlebars to go in the opposite direction to which you want to go. Okay? Really? So I want to go right, so I would push the handlebars this way, okay, to which would seem to go a lot. Don't try this in your car because your car has four wheels and it doesn't push steer. But in a motorcycle, if you do that, it grabs you and turns you in that direction very quickly. Now, I knew that's what I was supposed to do. Increase my speed and push steer. And I said, no. No, I'm out of control. So what's the alternative? The alternative is to jump off the bike at 100 kilometers an hour. Because you do not want to ride into an accident on your bike. Okay? Because the bike is bouncing this way and you're bouncing this way. That's when internal injuries happen. So I put the bike down and jumped off the bike. Well, so this is me sitting on the side of the road. I look pretty good, don't I? Yeah, just come off the bike and there they are looking after me. I'm sitting on a lawn chair on the side of the road waving to other bikers who are giving me a salute as they go by. And don't look too bad for a broken collarbone, broken shoulder bone, six broken ribs, a perforated lung, and a punctured diaphragm. There I am. Why? All because I didn't trust my instructors and have the confidence to push steer. And so there I am. So, let's face it. It's hard to put your confidence in someone else when your life is on the line. It's hard to do what they call you to do when it seems strange, when it is counterintuitive. But that's exactly what God requires of us. That's exactly what He wants of us, is to trust Him. And so this morning, as we come to this story of the storm on the sea and Jesus walking to them, what we learn is that subjects of the servant king are called to follow. Subjects of the servant king are called to follow. You see, Matthew, in writing his story of Jesus, paints a picture of Jesus as the servant king, as the Messiah who would usher in an upside-down kingdom. That's what Matthew's talking about. Where you gain greatness by serving. Where you get even with someone by forgiving. Where you gain great wealth by giving your wealth away. All kind of backwards, upside down. Right? And I got to tell you, the disciples didn't do real well in getting this. But little update here. You and I don't do real well either. Okay? So this story that Pastor Kirk read to us this morning follows a big story, the biggest story in the Gospels, really, the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, it was probably the feeding of 10, 15,000 because the 5,000 was just counting the men and there were women and there were children. And that's a big story. In fact, it's a huge story. Do you know that's the only miracle of Jesus that every gospel writer, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record together. It's the only one mentioned in all four gospels. It's a big story. And it's a big miracle. It's a big story because it's saying, I am the one who can provide for your needs. And when Jesus finishes the feeding of the 5,000, He now wants to make sure that His inner circle of disciples get the point. And so the story that we are looking at this morning, he is saying, if you can have confidence, Jesus says, if you can have confidence that I will feed you and meet your needs, then you need to have confidence to follow me in every area of your life. Right? Like if I can meet your needs, your physical need of feeding you, then trust me that if you follow me, I can meet every need in your life. And so Jesus was saying, I need you to put your confidence in me. How do we know if we put our confidence in him? Well, frankly, we know when we have confidence to obey. When we have the confidence to obey him. Obedience is the first characteristic of a servant. A servant acknowledges that he has a master to whom he is obligated to fulfill their request, to follow what they ask, to do their bidding. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I want you to follow me even if it doesn't seem right at the time. It may not be immediately evident here, but verse 22 says, then Jesus commanded his disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now, Pastor Kirk read out of the NIV, and the NIV says, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat. I'm reading from a better translation. I'm reading from a preferred translation called the Modern English Bible. And it uses the word command. Okay? Then Jesus commanded the disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And it's closer to the meaning here because the word Jesus made in the NIV, Jesus commanded in the Modern English, it comes from a word that means compelled. Or even he forced them to get into the boat. That's the intent of the word. He forced them. He made them. He overruled their objections and said, no, this is what you're doing. I call the shots. I'm asking you to obey. And that's what he did. Now, let's remember, these disciples were all in for Jesus. He was their teacher, he was their mentor, he was their leader, he was their hope for everything that was going to come in the future. He is their man. And they wanted to be there for him. And they had left everything to follow him. But sometimes the commands of Jesus seem upside down, don't seem to fit. And they didn't want to leave Jesus with the headache of dispelling the massive crowd. And they knew that if they got in the boat and left, all they saw for Jesus was, because they were going to meet in Gennesaret, that if he missed the boat, it was a long walk around the Sea of Galilee to get to where they were going. And so it just seemed counterintuitive. It just seemed wrong to follow what he was saying. Have you ever discovered that following Jesus doesn't always make sense to you? That sometimes you think there's got to be easier ways for this to happen. Or there are social and cultural circumstances at play that we could be a bit more sensitive here. Or not to mention that I might be more comfortable, or something might be, another way might work out a little better for me in the process. Right? But Jesus literally argued his disciples into the boat. insisting that they sail off without him. Why? Because subjects of the servant king are called to follow. And when they were gone, what Jesus did? He went to pray. So where we find our confidence, if we need confidence to follow, we find that confidence through prayer. I mean, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with a few sardines and a couple of dinner rolls seems like a big deal. But the really big deal was that when it was all over, Jesus said, I need time to pray. I'm going to stay here and pray. So verse 23 says, when he sent the crowds away, he went up into a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. We don't know how Jesus managed the crowds, how he got them to disperse and to leave. But he did. And then he sought solitude in the mountains to pray. Now, forgive Matthew, you know. He didn't have the advantage like you and me to live in the beautiful western coast of Canada and know what mountains are like, because Jesus didn't go to any mountains, let me tell you. I mean, the Sea of Galilee, still there today. It's got gently rolling hills around it. Nothing that we could really call mountains. But the point was, it was a higher place, but it was a place that people did not live in, and that he would be able to have a place that was alone, a place of solitude where he could be alone with God. And while Jesus was praying, the disciples are fighting for their lives. Notice verse 24 says, the boat was now in the middle of the sea. It was tossed by the waves, for the wind was turbulent. Warren Wiersbe says, there are two kinds of storms. Storms of correction, when God disciplines us, and storms of perfection, when God helps us to grow. Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. The disciples here were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and yet had to be perfected. And the disciples have been struggling to keep the boat afloat for a while. And then, it says in the next verse, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is the Spirit." And they cried out in fear. The fourth watch basically runs between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's that time of murky, dark light moving towards sunrise. Jesus had spent most of the night praying. The disciples had spent most of the night rowing. And in the midst of the storm, with the mist of the sea all around, their eyes started playing tricks on them, and looking through this haze of early morning, they see this shadowy figure moving toward them, and they thought he was a ghost. Far too early in history for these Jewish fishermen to know anything of the myth of Davy Jones, you know, that notorious pirate who stalks sailors to take them to their death and place their souls in the deep, watery locker that he has. But let me say this. In every culture, in every place, there are seafaring stories that are similar, that talk about someone coming after them. And the point is, the disciples thought that they were going to die, and what was coming toward them was a ghost, was perhaps the angel of death. And so Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus quieted the fear of their hearts by simply identifying who he was. Trust in the Savior is our source of confidence. And confidence in trusting him leads to a confidence to take risks for him, to know that I can do what he calls me to do. If our God is able to walk on the most treacherous sea as though it was a straight, paved path, then his followers should be emboldened to be like him. Verse 28 says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you in the water. And he said, come. Peter does the inexplicable. He asked to meet Jesus in the storm. Now, we all know Peter is a crazy man. I mean, he's always the first in, right? There's nobody else who's getting alongside Peter and throwing their legs over the side of the boat to jump into the water. Nobody else. But it does make me wonder, do I have such confidence in Jesus that I'm ready to take risks for him? I'm really ready to do it all. Ready to stand alone when my convictions are not popular. Ready to share my faith when I'm not sure how someone else is going to respond. Prepared to give even more of my resources to help others, even if it means sacrificing for myself and having less. What am I emboldened to do because I'm prepared to risk it for my Savior? The text does not say that Jesus calmed the seas to make Peter's steps easier. In fact, it says that the wind that frightened Peter and put him under wasn't calmed until he got back in the boat. But the servant king instills confidence because of who he is. The servant king instills confidence because of who he is. So we need to have confidence in the Son of Man. Confidence in Jesus. Look back at that verse 27 for a moment. It says, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, you know what he was acting? The actual translation of that verse again would read more like, take courage, I am. That's what it is. It's not, it is I, but that doesn't make great sense in English, so translators all say, it is I. But what he said was, take courage, I am. And they would know immediately when they heard that, I am is what Moses was told when he met that burning, when he encountered that burning bush in the wilderness. Who are you, God? What is your name? And he said, I am that I am. And Jesus was taking up that name and saying, you're going to have confidence in me because I am. I'm God. I'm the one you can trust. The storm is not calmed, as I said, until both Jesus and Peter climb back into the boat. But as they step into the boat, the waves cease. A calm descends on both the storm and the disciples. And it says in verse 32, when they got back in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now look at this. See, if I was telling the story, the big climax of the story would be Jesus and Peter getting in the boat and Jesus stilling the water. Stilling the storm. Calming the storm in an instant. That would be it. The big climax. But it's not the climax of the story for Matthew in his telling. The climax is, when the disciples saw it, they fell down and worshiped. Wow. Do you know this is not the first time the disciples have seen Jesus calm a storm on the Sea of Galilee? Earlier, back in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is asleep in the boat. He's in the boat, but there is a storm. And they rouse him and they say, "Don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus stands up, speaks, and the storm is calmed. So they've seen this. Right? What made this one so terrifying is Jesus wasn't in the boat to wake. But here's the deal. You know how that story ends? Jesus calms the story, and in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples look at each other. They haven't been with him that long, and they say, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Oh. And now they know him and they have their answer. And so in this passage, they fall down and worship and they say, "What kind of man is this? Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, I can have confidence and follow who he is and what he does and what he says." You know what? I believe Jesus is still the Son of God. I believe he is almighty. I believe he is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is God who reigns over all things. And he wants to reveal himself in and through our lives, to call us to take risks for him. And here's what I believe about you. I believe that God wants to tell an incredible story through your life. That he wants to do things in you and through you that you can't even begin to imagine. And it begins in that moment when you come to Jesus and say, "I believe you are the Son of God. I trust in you." Because subjects of the servant king find their confidence in him. I just found out this morning that today marks the anniversary, the 991st anniversary of the death of Queen Kunigunda. You all remember Queen Kunigunda? She was Queen of Bavaria. And following the death of her husband, the Holy Roman Empire, Henry II, she voluntarily left the palace, left her role as queen, and embraced humility and entered a convent. And in that convent, she insisted that no one treat her as the empress she had once been. And for 10 years until her death in 1033, Queen Kunigunda took the part of a servant, and she insisted on performing the most menial and lowly and dirtiest jobs that needed to be done. Why? Because for all that she had had in this life, she knew that subjects of the servant king find their confidence in him and follow where he leads. Let's pray. Father, it is a mystery why you would see anything in us that you would choose us and send your Son to die for us so that we might know him and live for him. But I pray that in our lives we would achieve the things that you desire of us to achieve for you. That we would be servants of the Sovereign King, of Jesus, of the Servant King, and we would follow you. May that be true in our lives, we pray. Amen.